Here in the auditorium this quarter on Sundays, we are studying some Old Testament characters and trying to go back and look at some of these characters and to look at some of the lessons that we can learn from their lives. We've tried to choose some of them that, while they're known, they may not be the most well-known characters and may not be those characters who we would think of as the major characters of the Old Testament. But even as such, there's a lot that we can learn from these that we might consider as some of the minor characters. And we're going to look at one, Achan, back in the book of Joshua. So if you want to get your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. And look at what we can learn about this man named Achan. I've tried to pattern the class this quarter to where we don't look at a lot of depressing stories. You could do that. You could spend a whole quarter in the Old Testament looking at characters that got it all wrong. And there's a lot we could learn from people getting things all wrong. But by the end of the quarter, we'd probably be to a point, well, I'll never get anything right. And so that's why we've tried to spend one class maybe looking at somebody who had some struggles and learned from that. And as we did last week, looking at the Shunammite woman, looking at a woman who seemed to have it all right and begin to see what we can learn from these characters. But if you go back to the book of Joshua, and you begin to try to think of what we can know and what we can learn about Achan just from an introductory standpoint. Achan was at least old enough. We don't have his age like we do in some other cases. But he's old enough to have multiple sons and daughters. We don't know exactly how old he would be. We don't know where he was born. It's possible that he was either born in Egypt, and maybe he was one of those who was under 20 years of age when they went into the wilderness, which would make him somewhere around 40 to 60 years of age at this point. Or perhaps he was born in the wilderness, which you know, would probably put him around 20 to 40. We don't know his age, but I would probably lean towards perhaps him maybe being born in Egypt, seeing that he has the possessions and the children that he does, but there's no way to really know that. We do know that he's from the tribe of Judah. And as you begin to read through the story of Achan, it's interesting. I assume that most of us know what happened, and we'll get into the story in just a moment. But it's interesting that Achan chose to steal and to take those goods, those spoils from the city of Jericho, and it just had to be minutes after he saw those walls fall down. I mean, it was within hours for sure, but it may have just been within minutes. And can you imagine having been one of those who marched around the city once a day for 6 days, and then to march around it 7 times that day, and the 7th time when you marched around it, when the trumpets blew and when the people shouted, why would that make the walls fall down? I mean, why does marching around walls and blowing trumpets and shouting, why does that make walls fall down? There's only one way those walls fell down, and that's because God made them fall down at the obedience of His people. But he had witnessed all of that. He had witnessed the hand of God, but yet within minutes it seems he had forgotten about it and was off taking those spoils that belonged unto God. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But God allowed Israel to go ahead and to capture Jericho just as he had told them to do. And so as he had told them to march around the city, when you get down to chapter 6, about verses 20 and 21, God's people obeyed him, and so they were able to capture the city and take it in the exact way that God said that that would happen. What did Achan do? For the rest of the class after this slide, we're going to talk about what can we learn from it. But what was it that Achan did that was so wrong? He stole. You get the only other passage besides Joshua 6 and 7, the only other passage that mentions Achan is over in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 2, where he's called the troubler of Israel. I mean, if you think of somebody being called a troubler, I mean, this guy's got, he's done some serious wrong. Well, what did Achan do? Look in Joshua chapter 6 and look at the instructions that God gives to his people in Joshua chapter 6, beginning of verse 17. He says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means abstain from thee, and this is the New King James, the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. What were they supposed to stay away from? What does that mean, the accursed things? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at the instructions that God gives His people in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 21. God says, "You shall not be terrified of those people. For the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Little by little you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. God will deliver their kings into your hand. You will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them." Who's going to take care of the defeat of this nation? God is. And when you get in there, verse 25, "You burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God." What's an abomination to the Lord your God? The silver and the gold and these idols that it covered. Verse 26, "Nor shall you bring any of this abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it." Don't covet it, verse 25. Don't bring it into your house, verse 26. "You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing." Devoted. You might have as a marginal reading for accursed the idea of devoted. These are the devoted things. Well, can they be devoted and be accursed at the same time? Who were they devoted to? Okay, this silver and gold had been devoted to idolatry. When God's people were to come into Jericho, and we'll see this in Joshua chapter 6, when they were to come in, and what was to happen to all of the silver and all of the gold? It's going to be taken and put into the Lord's treasury. All of the spoils of that land of Jericho were to be taken and to put into the treasury. So, if they go in and to begin taking it for themselves, they will become accursed because those things have been set aside for God. Those are, in some cases you might say, those things were the first fruits that they were to give to God. They come in and destroy the city, and who gets the stuff? God does. And they needed to understand that. Come back to Joshua chapter 6. They needed to understand that and to obey this, that all of these things were to be given over to the Lord, you will bring a curse upon yourself and upon your home if you bring them into your home. So what did Achan do? He didn't listen. You get over to chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 21, it says that he took among the spoils, he took what? A beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing about 50 shekels. Back up in the end of verse 15, it says that he had transgressed the covenant of the Lord because he had done a disgraceful thing. Here was the covenant of God that says, don't you take any of this. And what did he do? He transgressed the covenant of God. Verse 15 says that he did a disgraceful thing in Israel. God says, don't do it. And, unfortunately, when you're reading in the Old Testament and God says, don't do something, what tends to happen? They do it. Don't do it, and Achan does it. Were there consequences for his actions? There were consequences. We'll talk about these two more in just a moment. Did Israel pay a price? as a nation. You get to chapter 7, and Israel in chapter 7 is said to have sinned, and when they go up against the little city of Ai, and they only send 3,000 men because they don't need more than that, what happens? They're defeated at the little city of Ai. Why did Israel as a nation pay a price for one man's sin? Did his family pay a price? Were there consequences for his family? His family's put to death. In the time that we have, I want us to look at five different lessons that we see in this story about Achan. I think, first of all, we see the strength of temptation. Were these things tempting for Achan? Was it attractive to him? That's what sin is. Are you tempted by something that's not attracting to you, that has no appeal to you? Temptation, by its very definition, means you're tempted. It's something you want. And what does James chapter 1 say? That one who is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's what temptation is. I cannot be drawn away. I cannot be enticed by something I don't want. You know, alcohol is not a temptation for me. It doesn't entice me, doesn't draw me at all. I have no desire for it. It doesn't tempt me at all. Something else may, and you may be tempted by alcohol. We have different temptations, but here's temptation, and it's powerful. It's powerful because it's attractive. Does Satan have the ability to appeal to you on any level? And while something might not be appealing to you, can Satan find what's appealing to you? Sin and temptation is attractive. When you get to chapter 7, verse 21, notice what Achan says. I saw the spoils. How many times do you read that? Do you read that about Eve when she's in the garden? What does Genesis 3 and verse 6 say? She saw the tree that it was good for food. What? She saw it. You read about David and Bathsheba. What does it say about David? Up on the rooftop, and what happens? He sees this woman bathing and beholds her. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says there are these three levels of temptation, these three levels of sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's happening with Achan? Achan comes along, and it's no doubt, do you think everybody else saw the same thing that he saw? I mean, everybody saw the spoils. So why was it that Achan stole it and nobody else did? He coveted it. Look at verse 21, chapter 7, verse 21. I saw among the spoils this garment and this silver and this gold, and I coveted them. And took them. Everybody else saw them. Seeing was not the sin. Beholding them and seeing these spoils was not the sin. The coveting, the desiring to have them. That's when temptation got the better part of Achan. Temptation is attractive. It's not only attractive. We need to understand that sometimes sin is not always pre-planned. I don't know if Achan planned to do this ahead of time or not. You know, my gut says that he didn't. You know, I don't read in this passage, it's possible that he did, but I don't read in here that the idea that Achan was planning even before they went in to steal this. And you read chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, verse 20 where he says, I've sinned against the Lord. Verse 21, I saw it and I coveted it. It's like he didn't really plan to do it, but the seeds were there to allow it to happen. And he saw something that he wanted. He saw something that he desired, and while he may not have planned to sin ahead of time, that's okay. It didn't have to be pre-planned. Temptation can grab you at any time and wherever you might be. And the other thing about Achan is that we learn about sin is that it can come in little packages. How much did he take? I mean, did he need a wheelbarrow to get this away? Did he need an ox and a cart to pull it away? I mean, of all of the plenty that was there for him to take, it's almost he didn't take very much in comparison with what he could have taken. So maybe that's not so bad, right? And if you go into the city and there's all of this plenty and all of these spoils, oh, well, God won't mind if I just take a little bit for me. You know, and this little bit, this is a little bit in the eyes of God, but this is a lot for me. This will really provide for me and my family, and, you know, God's not going to miss it. Do we reason like that sometimes? You know, we try to put sin on different levels, and, well, this one, I won't get close to this sin because it's horrible, but, you know, this one, it's not so bad. You know, God, surely God's not going to care that much about this. And sometimes we're led away by just these little packages that we think aren't so bad. And yet, who's convincing us that these little things are not so bad? I mean, is that Satan at work or what? Is that Satan trying to convince us, hey, a little sin's not so bad? I mean, think about the Garden of Eden. What's the big deal about eating a piece of fruit? I mean, come on. It's a piece of fruit. What could be so bad about eating a piece of fruit? Is that a convincing argument? It worked, didn't it? I mean, it didn't matter how convincing it might be to you. It worked for Eve. Yeah, what's so bad about eating a piece of fruit? You come to the story of Achan, and you begin to see just how serious temptation is, just how powerful temptation is. I think another lesson we learn is that secret sin is still sin. Who knew about Achan's sin? Did Joshua know? He's the leader. He's the leader. He doesn't even know. Who knew about his sin? I mean, Achan's whole desire here was not only to take it, but was to keep it a secret. He hid it where? Hid it down in the ground. So he figures, as long as I can keep this a secret, everything will be all right. Nobody knows I've taken this. And as long as nobody knows what's happened, then everything's going to be okay. You ever wondered, what did he intend to do with that stuff? He's got a Babylonian garment, okay? When are you going to wear it? And when you wear it, who's not going to figure out where you got that? I've got a Babylonian garment, I stole it, and guess what? I can't ever wear it. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, he's stealing and taking the silver and gold from there. I mean, when he goes to the bank to cash it in, you think the teller's going to get a little suspicious? Huh, where'd you get this Babylonian gold? Where'd you get this Babylonian silver? Oh, I haven't seen stuff like this in this bank before. What's he going to do with this stuff? He can't use it. Do you think he thought of that ahead of time? Sure. So if I can just have it in the privacy of my home, maybe that's enough. It's interesting how we try to justify sin if it just happens in the privacy of my home. Folks, secret sin is still sin. Violating the will of God, whether it be in public or in private, if I violate the will of God, it is still sin. And it's interesting as you begin to look at Achan and others, and that is that somebody's conduct is eventually going to reveal their heart. You can't hide the secrets of your heart forever. At some point, it's going to slip out. At some point, it's going to become known. Fran? Look in Hebrews chapter 4. She's referencing this concept of what's known to God. And if Hebrews chapter 4 doesn't convince you that secret sin is still sin, you're not convincible. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. How much can we hide from God? Oh, but if we're just in the privacy of our home and if we take it and we dig it and we put it under the tent, nobody knows about it. And this verse says, everything is known to God. It's laid out there, naked and open. There's nothing that you can hide from God. What did God tell Cain? When the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that God did not have respect for Cain and his offering, and Cain's reaction when his countenance fell, and God tells him in verse 7, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. What happened after God said that? What did Cain go and do? Killed his brother. When God's people, not too many days before Joshua 6, when God's people are coming up to the promised land in Numbers 32, and the tribes of, Reuben and Gad on the eastern side of the Jordan, where they said, here's some land, how about we just stay here, and you all keep going and take the rest of the land? And God says, Moses says, first of all, you're coming with us, all right? You're not going to sit here and do nothing while the rest of us go and conquer the promised land. First of all, you're coming with us. And he tells them in Numbers 32, verse 23, and if you don't do it, if you don't come with us, your sin will find you out. I mean, that's one of those verses that just says, there's no way that you can get away with something and God not know about it. Whatever we sow, what does the verse say? Whatever we sow, that is what we'll also reap. Walter? James chapter 1, Walter says, about sin and how it's conceived. You begin in verse 14 of James chapter 1, and what does it say about how sin comes about? It says it first comes about when one is tempted by his own desires. He's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And it goes on to say that when that comes about, verse 15, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So here's Achan. Is temptation powerful? I mean, here's a guy who just saw the walls of Jericho fall down only because God did it. And yet temptation, God was there in Jericho, but guess what? So was Satan. And when Satan saw those walls fall down, he didn't just run away and say, oh, there's no hope for me. He was still there. Even in our greatest moments of triumph, guess what? Satan's still ready to trip us up. Temptation's powerful. Secret sin is still sin. Another thing we see about Achan is that our sin will reflect upon others and it will affect others even if they haven't done anything wrong. First of all, think about this idea that our sin reflects upon other people. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, it says that the children of Israel committed a trespass. I thought it was Achan who committed a trespass. You get to chapter 7 and the whole nation, the guilt of this sin is laid upon the whole nation. And here's this nation made up of 601,000 plus fighting men, and one little guy sins. God says that's influenced and that's been reflected to the whole nation. Does that seem fair to you? Does that seem right? Here's one guy. He sins and I've got to pay the punishment. I've got to pay the consequences for it. Well, I wonder sometimes, I wonder if anybody saw Achan take it. I mean, was he by himself when he did it? I wonder if anybody saw him take it. Do our actions reflect upon anyone today? There's three ideas. Our actions, including our sins, do they reflect upon Christ? As Christians, we wear His name, right? And my actions, whether they're good or bad, guess what? They reflect upon Christ, friend.
It also
Well, Fran says it goes back to obedience and the knowledge of the Scriptures, and it'll keep you from doing that, and that's true. You know, what do we need to do to fight temptation? Fundamentally, what do we need to fight Satan?
Prayer.
Study. Why do we need to study? So that you can say, just as Jesus did, it is written. You think Jesus could have fought off temptation if he didn't know the Scripture? Here we are, and we're trying to fight temptation sometimes on our own. Folks, if we'd learn the Scripture, if we would write His Word upon our heart, if we'd take the Word of God and write it upon our hearts, we could have that heart that says, I don't want to do anything wrong. What do? I take this and I implant it in my heart. I build my faith. I have the sword of the Spirit. Folks, is it possible that if we have the sword of the Spirit that we can fight off? If we have the shield of faith that we can fight off the wiles of the devil? Yeah. Sometimes we put all of the responsibility on ourselves and say, well, I don't know if I can do it and I don't know if I can fight. No, you can't do it. You'll never win. But with God's help, we can. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, is that God will provide that way of escape. And so here's our actions. Do they reflect upon Christ? Do they reflect upon our brethren? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about young people. In the Old King James, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. It's interesting, you get to the New King James, and it says, be an example to the believers. Old King James says, be an example of the believers. At what time in your life are you being an example of the believers? All the time. And our actions are going to reflect back upon our brethren. Our actions are going to reflect back upon the church. God intended and wanted His church to be pure, to be spotless and without blemish. And when I act in such a way that I can publicly bring shame and reproach upon the name of Christ and upon His church, we learn that sin is powerful. And it can reflect on somebody even beyond myself, even though I'm the one who's committed the act. And not only does it reflect upon others, but it affects others. Here's this nation of Israel. Their entire progress is halted. I mean, they just defeated the city of Jericho. They send 3,000 men to go fight against Ai. It should have been a walk in the park at Ai. How many people died in the taking of Jericho? How many Israelites, put it that way, died in the taking of Jericho? How many died fighting the little city of Ai? 36. Why? Why did those 36 men die? Because there was sin in the camp. Folks, we sometimes think that our sin is only going to affect us. Well, it's, you know, I'll deal with the consequences. I've heard people say, I'll deal with the consequences. Guess what? The consequences go beyond yourself. Here was a whole nation that suffered consequences. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Is that true in our homes? Can a little leaven leaven a whole lump? Is that true in the church? That's what's being discussed in 1 Corinthians 5. That a little leaven. What was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? What was the sin? Man had taken who? Taken his father's wife. What was the church's initial response? They gloried in it. Paul writes to him, says that man needs to be put away. That man needs to be delivered over to Satan. Why? Well, for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is that a little leaven, you let that little sin stay in the camp, stay in the church, and what's going to happen? Folks, it's just going to grow. And I've heard people argue that concept. Well, it's not such a big deal. You know, it's not so bad. It'll be okay. Folks, why don't we just accept what God says? A little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. So what does the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 say to do with that little lump? Get it out. Get rid of that lump. And that's what the nation of Israel needed to do. You get to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 13. What does God say about that accursed thing? Get it out of the camp. Sin's serious. And I think sometimes we don't take it as seriously as we ought to, but sin is not just going to affect me. Sin's going to affect others. We've got maybe 3 minutes. I've got two more points. Number one, sin has consequences, and that's overall what we're seeing. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. His nation suffered because of it. Did Achan's family suffer? What happened to Achan's family? They're stoned with him. Why are they stoned? Why are they burned with fire? There's so many folks who have come to this and say, that's not a loving God. That's not a merciful God. Why would he kill the children? Is it possible those children had some understanding about what was happening? I mean, how big was the tent, do you think? Was it as big as Donald Trump's place over here? You know, can you imagine a tent the size of Donald Trump? You know, here's their tent. Would it be easy for Achan to hide what had happened? Huh, there's a little piece of fresh dirt that's been turned over inside the tent. Who's been digging? You know, where's Fluffy? Fluffy's been digging in the ground again. Get him out of the tent. You think they understood and knew what was happening? You think they were willing accomplices with what had happened? This is going to be good for our family. It's going to provide us security from here on out. Sin has consequences. And we've got to learn that sin is serious, but you notice what happens in chapter 8, and that is that there is a penalty that is paid for sin. What turns right around in chapter 8? God's people go back to Ai, and what happens? Now they're victorious. Our sin is serious. Our sin has consequences. Our sin, there must be a penalty paid for our sin. Can we pay the penalty sufficient enough for our own sins? I mean, we can pay it, right? We can die if we choose to. Who ultimately paid the price for our sins? Christ paid the price for our sins, and what happened after that? Can we be victorious? Did the mercy of God flow from the sacrifice of Christ? Sin has consequences, and when we see Jesus in our minds hanging on that cross, we need to remember sin has consequences. Consequences were it put my Savior on the cross. And because of that, the mercy of God is available to me. And I know we've talked about it all throughout here, but I don't think you can talk about the story of Achan without just pointing out the fact that covetousness is dangerous. If you don't learn anything else from the story about Achan, you learn that. Friend? Sometimes we have time to undo what we've done, and sometimes there is no time. That's true. Here's the sin of covetousness. Here was a man, you know, there's a lot of statements made about men in the Bible. We talked about Caleb, and the phrase about Caleb was, he wholly followed the Lord. You think about David, and you think about a man after God's own heart. You think about all of these phrases about men and women in the Bible. What was the phrase used about Achan? He's a troubler of Israel. Why? Because he was covetous. We think about covetousness and we think it's commandment number 10 because it's the least important one. God had a lot of other important things to say, and then he kind of threw in covetousness as number 10 to round it off. Covetousness, folks, will cost us our soul. In Luke chapter 12, the story about that rich man, verse 15 is where Jesus says that we need to understand the concept that covetousness has no promise to it. And you talk about that rich man, and he needed to recognize his soul was going to be required of him. Covetousness will cost us our soul if we're not careful. You look at Achan, and there's a lot of things we can learn, and we could add more lessons to this. But I hope when we'll come through the Old Testament, we won't just fly through some of these stories, but we'll take Romans 15 and verse 4 and recognize there's something here for my learning. Okay, what is it that's here for my learning? Pat, you got 5 seconds.
I think that
Say it again. Learn to recognize covetousness. That's a good point. Sometimes we don't recognize what covetousness is. We've got to learn to recognize it. Then we've got to learn to stay away from it. Bill, you got 10 seconds?
Lori told me not to say that.
Okay. So you got 5 seconds and it was covered. Okay, we're going to take a break and we'll start worship here in about 15 minutes.